Good to see you all. Thanks for being here. You know, as we're talking about Advent, isn't it weird to talk about Advent when it's 80 degrees out? Feels like summer, but good to see you all. I was thinking about, you know, this idea of what our mission is for our church. I think so much of what Scripture is casting for us is vision for how to live, what we're called to, what we're supposed to step into. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always such a goal setter myself. Is anybody out here set goals for your life? How many? Be honest. Okay, so there's a handful. You're right. Like, goal people, right? I get it. Like, and I wish I was more that way. I think this is why I keep, like, going to school, is because somebody gives me the structure that I otherwise will just not take myself. That a tendency to just sort of go with the flow, keep the bar set low. And but the truth is, we need goals, right? Things that push us, things that are going to get us to go further than we might otherwise just sort of naturally go. My dad, growing up, was a big Steve Covey guy. Anybody read any of his books? It's like, he always had his Franklin Day Planner, and, you know, you kind of plot out the course for each day. But something that I picked up, I didn't pick up too many of those skills, but one thing that I remember is that he would always say, begin with the end in mind. As you're planning goals, think about the end. What is the purpose in all of this? What is the big question, right? Because the truth is that if we don't understand that, we can be rowing and rowing and rowing and turn out to just be rowing in the wrong direction. This idea of understanding where we're going, the Greeks had this word for it that they called telos. The telos was the purpose, the thing in the end that, like, would merit a meaningful life to have attained. And as I think about this purpose, you see this again and again in Scripture, where the ones that are writing say, here is what it is. And in our section today, we're going to hear John say this. And I think when I hear Scripture speak to the chief end of man, it has something like this texture to it, to become like Christ. That is our goal for each one of us, that our life is to be formed in such a way that really the things that Jesus did, the things that he said, the thoughts he thought would be sort of the things that would just sort of easily come to the surface in our own life. Now, how many of you feel like you're there? All right. It's I think most of us would say we've got a very long way to go. And yet that's what we're leaning into day after day. Becoming more and more and more like Christ. And so as I've sat with a mentor, he's really pushed me. Jeff, come up with a vision statement. What's the vision for Church by the Sea? And what I've come up with thus far is just simply this, to become like Christ for the sake of others. That for us as a church, that's what we're leaning into, to become like Jesus. Not for our own sense of self-improvement, but for the sake of the world. For the sake of those that are struggling, for the ones that are hurting, for the ones at the margins. This transformation, you could almost think of it as like breath, like an inhale and an exhale. That as we breathe in Christ, as we breathe in that Spirit, our hearts are changed. And that what flows out is action, a response. And that you have to have these two. It's like a sort of cyclical thing that demonstrates a soul that is alive. And as we live in that place of breath, we begin to grow more and more. 1 Peter 2:2-3, Peter writes this. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this idea that this is a journey that we find ourselves on, that it's something that will take place over our whole lives. I like how Jesuit, how do you say his name, Teilhard de Chardin would say, trust the slow work of God. You hear Paul saying this, not that I've already attained it, but I press on. This is becoming more and more and more the direction that we go. And the truth is, all of us sitting in here are at different places in this journey. And it's not a race against each other, right? That we're not comparing our lives to the person sitting next to us. But instead, leaning into wherever we are on that journey, leaning in with intentionality. Because the thing is, you see these little warnings that show up. And John's given us a few, but before we get to John, where we're not going maybe as fast as we should be on this journey. That our choices affect how we grow. Our decisions, the way that we live, affects this process. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready." In Hebrews 5, it says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So this idea of growing up into our faith, maturing into our faith, Paul uses this word, maturing into Christ. This is the spiritual journey. And what we want to be doing is growing at sort of the proper pace that we're going to see John refer to this a little bit later. It's like there's a time when we're children and there's time when we're like young adults and there's times when we've like aged into this sort of later in life and that there's things appropriate to each stage. And what we want to do is pay attention to those things. My kids have left now, so I can share this. Like when they become middle schoolers, right? You all of a sudden are walking past and you're like, oh, you don't smell so good, right? Then you're like, maybe want a little bit of deodorant, right? Or maybe reapply that deodorant. The idea of growing through these changes, there are ways of addressing those things proper to that age group. And you see this in kind of all the teachers that we have in Scripture and in Jesus himself saying, you're not quite ready. There's more that I have to show you. Not that that equals some sort of prestigious power of enlightenment, but just simply for each one of us, there are things that God has ahead of us, more ahead of us for our lives. That Jesus is teaching us this way of living, this way of coming alive. But that we have to do it in a sort of progression, which means paying attention to today. What happens, the way that we live shapes us. It shapes our desires, shapes our interests, it shapes our habits. And so John is going to tell us, here's the way of Jesus. You have to walk in the light, right? You walk in the light and you do it day after day after day. That as you walk in the light, you walk in this truth, it has this way of illuminating the world around us. It also has this way of exposing the things in our hearts that are misaligned, where we're wounded in there, but where we're off as well, where we're vying for our kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And as we were going through chapter 1, John starts talking about like the light exposes the darkness. And the truth is we don't necessarily like the way this feels, do we? We prefer our sort of self-deceptions, right? That there's a sort of, for lack of a better word, like a portrait mode for looking at our lives where we see ourselves through that like better than the real thing version of ourselves. And self-deception, what John refers to as lies, these are like the lies we tell ourselves. And he's talking to the church that we fall into these places of self-deception. My friend Steve Sweet, who's a pastor down here at the Press Church, gave me a book to read that's called Leadership and Self-Deception. And it's very convicting. There's a quote in there that says, "Self-deception is like this. It blinds us to the true causes of problems. And once we're blind, all the solutions we can think of will actually make matters worse. Whether at work or at home, self-deception obscures the truth about ourselves, corrupts our view of others and our circumstance, and inhibits our ability to make wise and helpful decisions." They refer to it in this book as being in the box. And you know when somebody's outside of their integrity or they're in the box because they start speaking based on sort of the crowd that's around them. Giving people what they think they want or compromising what we really believe for the sake of trying to appease or have them look at us favorably. Do any of you guys do this? These ways, right, that we sort of manage ourselves, that we hide. And the truth is, we've learned how to do this. In fact, it maybe has, in a sense, served us well to a point. That growing up, it's a way of guarding or protecting where we've been hurt. And so we kind of diminish ourselves or we manage it by affecting the appearances. But what we do is we get stuck in this. We get stuck in this self-deception, and pretty soon what we don't even realize is that we're hiding from ourselves, telling ourselves these lies. And so John starts exposing these. We're going to look at, kind of quickly look at three of them and then focus on the fourth. But if you look at chapter 1 up until now, he's pointed several of these out. And the first is that we can fellowship with God even though we walk in darkness. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What does he mean by this? Not that you're sinning, because as we're going to see, he's going to go, that's always going to sort of follow us around. All of us are going to continue to have this brokenness. But this person that's practicing sin, hiding sin, living in this habitual sin, is doing damage to their heart. Doing damage to their soul. One of the things that the light does is it exposes and gets that stuff out of us, which is the goal, right? But too often, we kind of have these like hidden places of our life. And most of the time, given time, they show themselves. They come out in like those moments of the big reveal where like your hero turns out to be like, oh, which happens in the church plenty of times. But I think what John is getting at is he's saying, so catch it early, right? Rather than letting that stuff fester over time. Notice those things where your life is misaligned. This light comes in. So what do? John says we embrace the truth. We walk in the light. And what happens when that light comes in is it doesn't just expose, but it heals and it cleanses. And I like how John is going to say, it brings us back into fellowship. Because the truth is that hidden sin that's in there, one of the things it goes after is intimacy. It ruins it. It's like pornography to a marriage, right? It's like cancer to intimacy. So John is saying the light is the most loving thing, even though it might feel violating to us and we're trying to like kind of protect against. The best thing that we can do is let it come in. Get rid of that cavity. Lie number 2 is that we no longer sin. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I think what he's getting at there, we no longer sin, is kind of this sense of our own sort of moral superiority. Do you ever feel that way? When you read some news article and you're like, gosh, man, they just don't get it. Right? That we are the ones that are like, have the truth. And we look at everybody else as if like, you're the problem. To walk in the light is to recognize, oh, no, that same thing is in me. It's this really a response of humility. The lie is protecting a sort of sense of our own moral high ground. And as we walk in the light, we see instead our own brokenness and need to be healed. So John says, what do? Instead, oh, we confess our sins, right? That becomes the answer. As we walk in the light, we confess our sins. And what? God is faithful and just to forgive. as we think about becoming like Christ, this is the work, this is the formation. These areas of our life that are out of alignment, we don't diminish, we don't excuse, but we have the courage to step into. I know I'm running through these quick, but hopefully this feels a little bit like a review of where we've been. The third lie, that we're not that bad. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I think this is a way of minimizing. So one is this moral high ground. The other is like sort of refusal to take responsibility for our actions. Sort of a false claim of innocence. And what God is trying to do in our hearts is resensitize us to sin. That the work, the conviction, it keeps happening not as a way of feeling shame, but a way of following the guilt towards a correction. So John says this, how do we know that we're in the light? After exposing these three sort of lies, he goes, here's how you know. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, by this you know that you've come to know him, if you keep his commandments. And John understood this really well, in fact, in his gospel, which I think this is kind of a precursor to. He gives that beautiful example of the vine and the branches in John 15. This is what you're made for, right? This is what God wants. It's there in the song that Paul sang for us, this intimacy that God wants. That we're in God, and as we are in God, the fruit is born. But Jesus says, the people that follow me, the people that obey me, these are the people that are in me, and I call them friends. Which sounds kind of interesting, right? You go like obedience and friendship. Those sound like different things. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm modeling for you the way to live. I'm showing you. So if you want to know how to abide, do what I do. Follow me. So in verses 4-6, he says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let me read that again. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Can hear James, Jesus' brother, saying, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And this becomes sort of the fourth lie that John is exposing, right? He's saying, you're saying like, I'm in Jesus, I'm like one of his people, and he's going, but you're not living like that. And we hear this word, you know, lie, which sounds like such a shaming tone, doesn't it? You liars. But at the beginning of chapter 2, John starts this whole section by going, oh, my dear little children. So liar or lie might be a little bit strong. Maybe deceived sounds a little gentler. Whatever the case, it is gentle but firm. Exposing, again, where our words don't match our behavior. And see, this is the thing, that it's not just about aligning our doctrine, getting our doctrine right. I think sometimes the church has sort of erred on this side. Like if we can get all the answers right to the equations, that's what God's looking for. But the truth is, God is looking for us to live like Christ, to be lights to the world. That's the goal, not just inward, but outward. Not just to receive love, but to give love. That's part of the mission. That's part of the plan. That's why we're still here on this earth. And what this means is that we entrust, learn to really walk every single day in that place of truth, in that light. I wrote a little note to you guys this last week talking about this moment in Ted Lasso season one where he says to his friend Nate, they're going to this event, and Nate comes out wearing his dad's suit, and it's huge. And Ted says to him, "Are you the kind of guy who likes it when your friends tell you you got a piece of food in your teeth?" And Nate's like, "Well, yeah." And he's like, "Yeah, because that suit doesn't fit you at all." And, you know, I think about that. Am I the kind of friend that tells somebody they got a piece of food in their teeth? Often I'm not, right? Often I just sort of look the other way because I don't want people to feel embarrassed. But the truth is, I think sometimes when we walk in the light, it is embarrassing. We see parts of ourselves that we would rather not see. We see the food in our teeth, right? And then have to do something about it. I like how Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." We don't always help each other by hiding the truth. It wants to be, you know, it needs to be shared with gentleness. But sometimes the most loving thing is for us, with our friends, to point out where things are misaligned. This, I think, is John's posture in this, as he says, "My little children," right? Here's the ways that we're lying and deceiving ourselves. Step into the light. This is from Brené Brown. She says, "Shame is a focus on self. Guilt is a focus on behavior. Shame is, I am bad. Guilt is, I did something bad. How many of you, if you did something that was hurtful to me, would be willing to say, 'I'm sorry, I made a mistake'? How many of you would be willing to say that?" She asks for a show of hands. I won't ask you, but she says, guilt says, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake." Shame says, "I'm sorry, I am a mistake." And the truth is, this message by John, given in love, is going like, for all of us, little children, you're so valuable. And God sees and delights in every single one of your hearts. But that God is also saying, okay, time to grow up. Time to grow up. And the way we do that is by living in the truth. And repentance, I think, is something that we have to learn how to do. It's like, it's a discipline, it's a practice where we come back and allow God to search our heart. We come in and say, "See if there's any wicked ways in me." Because there is. Areas where our independence and our pride takes over. Ways that we serve our ego. Even hiding behind something virtuous, right? Ways of promoting ourselves. And see, this is the thing that Jesus is saying. If you're going to walk as I walked, it's costly. I love how, as we were studying the Sermon on the Mount, he says, it's a narrow way. If you walk it, because it's hard. Hard because it costs us our sense of control or perfection or that we've got this all figured out. Costly, but yet there's life in it. And we do this confession, excuse me, individually, but also corporately. It involves us looking back and looking at not just our sins, but our sins, right? A way of us looking back through history and course correcting the mistakes that have been made. I think so often we look at those who have gone before us and gone, "Well, that's not me," as if somehow we're immune from the same things. The confession is this way of coming and bringing ourselves into the light, but bringing us as a church. Do we, as a church, live in the light? I like how Daniel, it would say he three times a day, he would turn towards the temple and pray. And this is Daniel from exile. He's in Babylon, and he would do this so faithfully that they were basically able to set a trap for him based on the predictability of his three times a day prayers. But those prayers, as he turned towards Jerusalem, were prayers of confession for his people. He didn't hide from that. He didn't hold it at arm's length. He entered into that place and said, "Where we have done something wrong, forgive me." And this takes courage. This guy that I'm working with, you know, my mentor, he was saying, you know, what's the vision? I was saying to become like Christ for the sake of others. But and then he said, well, what describes that purpose for you guys? And I'm saying, I long for our church to be a safe place to heal and a brave space to grow. That we would be doing both. Where we come in our brokenness and can be seen. You know, I did an EMT training years ago, and as you would come and assess a situation, some sort of accident that had taken place, one of the things you were looking for is people that are guarding. Are you familiar with this term? You can spot injury because people are hiding it or almost like catering to this, that people will often learn to walk with a sort of disfiguring limp to guard that pain that's in them as opposed to really seeking to be healed. And I think in church we all kind of come in with a limp, don't we? Wounds that we've borne or things about ourselves that continue to, we tell lies to ourselves or we live in these insecurities. All of these things, as we walk in the light, we have the opportunity to heal. But that brave space to grow takes courage. It requires us to let others in, to see us where we're vulnerable, to show more of ourselves than we would like, to admit to the selfishness in us and the self-deception that's in us. Not as a way of being ashamed, but as a way of confessing and repenting and getting rid of that stuff. Because on the other side of it is freedom. That's what it feels like. That's what Jesus is inviting us to a heart that is set free. I like how we're told in Scripture, it's for freedom that you've been set free. That's the texture of the gospel. This isn't something that holds people down. It's something that lifts them up and elevates their hearts. Keeps us in line, but it also allows us to live the fullness, to appreciate the fullness of life. I was listening to a talk this week, and the person in the talk was saying, anybody that's experienced some sort of real suffering or trauma, when they look back, what they long for is ordinary life. When we've lost some ability or we find ourselves in the hospital or we're going through something, and when we look back on our life, what do we long for so often is the simple, ordinary moments. I was thinking about this yesterday because my son came home and we had a chance to go surfing together, and I'm like, oh, I miss this guy so much. I miss the times when we can just do this kind of whenever, right? But how often in those sort of ordinary moments our minds are elsewhere, seeking something else, our own value outside of ourselves, our own approval, our insecurities, worrying about what others think, worrying about if we're going to accomplish all these other superficial goals. And you see Jesus going like, oh gosh, we've got to get free of this stuff, right? That this freedom allows us to be present, not focused on ourselves, but really freed to focus on others. This is where the goodness lies, that as this work is happening in our hearts, we're becoming more and more like Christ, which means we are learning to love like Christ loved. Like John tells us, his love is perfected in us, which means we live in this place of self-forgetfulness. It allows us to notice those around us in need, and to love those. And this is difficult for us. In the passage just before this, John says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and then reminds them not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And why is that important? Well, it's one of the other ways that we deceive ourselves, is that somehow this love of God is for me to the exclusion of others. But it's not. And John says, no, no, no. This love given to you is for the whole world. For us to accomplish our mission means that we are seeing and noticing those in need, which means we have to get our eyes off of our own stuff and onto others. I like how it's been said that this world is God's school of love. That's what he's doing. And in Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? To find our soul, right? This is what Jesus is saying. He goes, here's the way. Just pick up your cross and follow me. I like how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But what are we losing? We're losing this, like, illusion of ourselves, right? That's what's being given up. This better than real version of ourselves that we're telling ourselves. That just looks like too much plastic surgery, right? But we mistake that for the truth, which of course leaves us in this place of deep insecurity. And you see Jesus going, look, I want you to stop that whole thing. It's a waste of time. In fact, you can go your whole life there and never attain your soul. In fact, you forfeit it. And this idea of a narrow road is hard. And we need each other to encourage each other on that way. This isn't just something where each one of us is individually a manifestation of God, but we as a church uniquely manifest that as his body. All of us together, the complement of each one's gifts coming together. But John is going to remind us one of the signs of life throughout is the fellowship and the connection within the church. Loving others is where the deep joy comes from. And I just want to kind of close with this thought. You know, somebody asked me the other day, Jeff, do you feel like your faith is still forming? And I was like, oh gosh, yes. And they were saying, well, mine isn't. And I thought, oh, that's a little bit like the caterpillar saying, I think I'm done. Right? And you're like, you're not done. There's more. But sometimes this thing that wants to like stay in the cocoon or resist God's love. And I think one of the reasons why is that sort of haunting verse in Hebrews that says that God disciplines those he loves. That the more you follow God, I think almost like the brighter that light gets, as our hearts are more and more brought back to life, the more we are convicted by the stuff that's in there. And knowing as we follow God and we have further to go, sometimes that love can feel like too much. Has anybody ever felt that? So this is a little confessional, but my friend Steve does this exercise where he takes this vessel, and this vessel is like your life and your heart, and then it's within another vessel, and he takes this rice and he starts pouring it in, talking about this is the love of God. Knowledge that surpasses knowledge. And he fills that vessel, and then he takes another bag of rice and pours it. And it starts spilling over that container until pretty soon it's filled up this other container. And then he takes another bag of rice and pours that, and it just starts flooding out over the table. This is God's love for you. This is the light. This is the love pouring out. And he says, I've got these little bags. And he goes, just come up, and I want you to just take a bag of that rice, and I want you to just keep it with you to remind you of this love. So here's the confession. As he was doing this, I thought, no, I'm good. Like, I think I have enough rice right now. And I was thinking, oh, what is that, right? But you know, that love is costly. It cost him, but it costs me. And it's hard because I think sometimes as you walk in that light, your heart breaks. It heartbreaks over sin and yourself and in the world around you. Your heart breaks for people that are lost and struggling. Your heart breaks over the weight of the things in the world. And I'm like, I think I've got enough rice right now. And I had a chance to sit with my friend, Father Francis, who's at this abbey out in Vallermo. And I was like, I need to talk about this because, you know, what's going on? What's going on in my heart? And he said, how do you feel? And I said, well, I think I feel a lot of heartbreak. And he said, Jeff, I think at some point a broken heart is an open heart. As we follow Christ, this is part of what happens. It's part of why it's hard. That as that heart grows, it's breaking. And we feel that. And I think a lot of times we want to armor ourselves from those kind of feelings when in fact that's this heart of stone being made into a heart of flesh. And I left there and I was sitting in the room at this kind of large meeting room there. And my friend Steve came walking by and he goes, Jeff, I feel like I was supposed to give you this. And he hands me a little bag of rice. And I just, all of a sudden, all these tears came. And I thought so many things. I feel like I'm still sort of unpacking it. But he's right. That is what I long for. Even when I sort of hold that light at bay. That's what my heart deeply longs for. I think sometimes when it becomes difficult to receive that love from God, one of the best ways for us to receive that love is from our friends. I love how Steve gave me God's love for him, right? And I think as we become the church, what a beautiful example for us to live into. We receive this love, but we don't clutch it for ourselves. We're looking for others. We may be struggling to receive that. We bring them that little bag of rice because guess what? You can go back and fill it back up. But in that gesture, I think that's us being the church. Helping each other receive more and more fully that love, to remain in the light, to walk in the light. What comes from it is fellowship and joy, purpose, meaning. We gain our souls. Some questions for you as we close. And if, you know, again, if any of these shimmer for you, you can sit just with that one. But this first was more like a sense of reflection where I said, who in your life do you feel like you're most yourself with? What about them makes you feel safe? And don't we have those people? It's worth thinking about. But I think that person that you are there in that place where you feel most yourself, when we think about becoming like Christ, I have a feeling it looks an awful lot like that. You set free to be you. That's who God sees. Number two, where in your life do you find yourself hiding, wearing a mask or not telling the truth? What is it you're afraid of? And what are you hoping to gain? That's the box, right? The self-deception. That mask that makes you look too good to be true. And I think what we long for is to be loved, but not for that sort of outward thing, but for our true hearts. Number three, how honest are you with God? Are there areas in your life that still need to be brought into the light? I said, hint, there are. What is the thing you find yourself clutching to and afraid to let go of? This is the thing in this journey. We all have so far to go. But what we pay attention to is this today, this assignment. God's Spirit bringing conviction, pointing out those things and saying, Jeff, today, here's what I'm asking you to give up. Here's what I'm asking you to let the truth into. This is what I'm asking you to let me heal. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a chance to fellowship out on the patio to enjoy some food together, but I really would encourage you, if any of that stirred and you would like prayer, sometimes one of the best things to do is to just be able to come up and verbalize and bring those things out into the open. We want to keep this area down front here just available for anybody that would like prayer. Our prayer team will be down here. For any of you that would like to pray with somebody, we would love it. And again, just stick around, enjoy it. It's going to be a beautiful day. Let me leave you with a blessing as you go. May God bless you and keep you. May God make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Thanks, you guys. Thanks for being here.